Well, as Daz mentioned a few moments ago, just before we do, there was one announcement that we forgot to put on the slide. Tomorrow night is a men's dinner at the pub, 7 p.m. Barara Tavern, 7 p.m. Come along for some fellowship with some other men from the church across the congregations. That's 7 p.m. tomorrow night. Now, as Daz mentioned earlier, we've got some of these sheets, and this is supposed to be for the children or the children at heart to concentrate during a sermon. It's okay to admit you find it hard to concentrate during a sermon. So we won't. Don't feel embarrassed. If you can go and grab them now, if you don't have one, these will help you concentrate during the sermon. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do as you fill these out, you'll see there's a number of photos from movies, right? And kids, you might not know what these movies are, and you can ask your parents what the movies are, and they might not know, and you can come and ask me, and I'll embarrass you for your lack of cultural expertise. You should know these movies, parents. Now, what I'm going to be doing through this sermon, there might be mentions of these movies, and they'll appear on the screen. So when you hear them mentioned, try and work out how is the passage that we just heard read out a bit like this movie. And how is the passage that we read out different to this movie, okay? Now, some of the answers might be obvious, and some of them you might want to talk with your parents over lunch or after church. And I'm hoping it'll be a good family discussion, and I'm hoping all the movies are suitable for kids, but I'm not sure if that's true. We'll see how we go. Don't take this in as an endorsement of the movies. All right. So, let's get underway with Luke chapter 2. And we're thinking about this idea of a rite of passage, a rite of passage ceremony. And many cultures around the world throughout history have these things called rites of passage ceremonies, which happen when children hit around the age of 12 or 13. The bar mitzvah ceremony is an example of one of those rites of passage ceremonies. But many similar ones exist around the world in different cultures. So in Aboriginal cultures, there are significant rites of passage ceremonies that happen when you shift from childhood to adulthood. And sometimes these rituals and ceremonies can be quite painful, quite testing. And it's interesting when we think about the world that we live in today, in the modern individualistic, let's say secular Western world, there aren't that many of these anymore. And sociologists and authors and psychologists, people like Steve Bidoff, have written on the fact that they kind of lament the lack of rite of passage ceremonies in the world today, or certainly in our part of the world. What is in common with these kind of practices is they all seem to have the idea of the adults in the community teaching, modelling and instilling on the younger members of community as they kind of reach their teenage years, a kind of a sense of what life is about, what their responsibilities are, what their identity is. And so an example of something a little bit similar to this is in The Lion King. So we've got our first photo, The Lion King, when Mufasa takes Simba up to the rock, top of Pride Rock, and says to Simba, I can't do James Earl Jones, but I'll try. You know, one day, Simba, one day you'll be king. And he's teaching Simba about who he is, his identity. He's teaching him about his kind of responsibility and what the future is going to be like. In today's passage, we have what appears to be a typical ceremony, a rite of passage ceremony, a little bit like The Lion King for a 12-year-old Jewish boy. But as we're going to see, as the events unfold, it's anything but typical. So here's the scene we see in verse 41. Every year, his parents, that's Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, travel to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Now, the Passover festival was one of three annual festivals that Jewish people were meant to keep, but only really, probably the only one that was really adhered to widely and seriously. The Passover was celebrated annually, really a way that the people of Israel would remember the way that God had delivered them, saved them out of slavery powerfully in Egypt. We read about that in Exodus. And when Jesus' family traveled to Jerusalem for this festival, they would have shared a meal together, the Passover meal, which would have involved sharing lamb, would have sharing unleavened bread, having bitter herbs, retelling the story of the Exodus for the next generation, right? And significantly read in verse 42 that Jesus, when he was 12 years old, went up according to the custom of the festival. So this would have been 1 year before Jesus was officially kind of accepted as an adult Israelite male, man, in terms of taking personal responsibility for fulfilling the law and all his other obligations and duties. So this particular festival would have been significant for Mary and Joseph, particularly for Joseph, as he would have been expected to be teaching Jesus what all this symbolism means, what all these rituals, what all these practices mean, what the future is going to be like, what kind of a responsibility Jesus is going to have going forward. Now, Luke doesn't record all the details of what went on at the festival, perhaps maybe because it was assumed knowledge for the readers at the time. But what Luke does tell us is what happened at the end of this festival. And it's here we see where one might describe this as kind of like a cosmic rite of passage of sorts. It's kind of a shift from the passive Jesus under the care, protection of his parents to an active Jesus. We have the very first recorded words of Jesus in the whole Bible. We have here the very first actions of Jesus, kind of independent from his parents. And as most parents can relate, when your children start acting independently of you, it can be quite a scary thing, kind of scale from frustration to fear, right? I think our early memory with that was when our son was lost on a holiday at a hotel resort and we couldn't find him for what seemed like 3 days. It was probably 3 minutes, but it felt like 3 days. And it's a scary feeling. But what we see in this passage is there's a description not of what you might call like a precocious, stubborn child refusing to go with his parents. This is a picture of Jesus' unique identity as the Son of God and his complete commitment to his Father's mission as he steps into these responsibilities of adulthood. So we're going to see how these events unfold, and we're going to see how each of them show Jesus' unique identity and his commitment to the mission. So the first, we'll move through a number of these quite quickly. The first way we see this passage is we see where Jesus chooses to spend his time. Verse 43, after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. So this is not Jesus kind of just being left behind. This is Jesus choosing to stay behind. There's an intentionality there. There's kind of a sense of, here we have geographically, literally, a distance between Jesus and his parents, and that's of Jesus' choice. The second thing we see is the assumptions, the panic, and the searching that goes on with his parents. See there in verse 44. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. I don't know if this reminds you of any movie particularly. I think we can show the next movie slide. That's from the movie. Who knows what movie that's from? Thank you. Well done. Good. Well done. Okay. Now, this is kind of, you know, the movie in Home Alone. There's a kind of, it's almost parallels quite simple, scary. Assuming he was in the travelling party, they begin looking for him among the relatives. Has anybody seen Jesus? Has anybody seen Jesus? You can imagine. They would have travelled in those days in these big kind of caravans. And you can almost imagine the parents in first class and the kids literally at those days in cattle class. Like, they would have been cattle with them, you know, in these caravans. But going, you can kind of imagine it going down the line. Has anyone seen Jesus? Has anyone seen Jesus? Until they realise, oh, where's Jesus? He's not here. But we're going to see it's a little different to that. What's Jesus doing? when he's been left behind by his parents. I'm going to see he wasn't left behind by his parents in the way that a movie like Home Alone left the parents behind. See there in verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. It's interesting, you don't have the image of like the classic, you know, parent who finds their child after 3 days, where the child's either been set aside, okay, finally you're here, we've been looking after him, it's all okay, finally come over here, you know, like, or maybe when you pick your kids up from the office, if they've been sick, you know, they've been looked after. You don't see a child crying in a corner. You don't see, you don't even see them running up with open arms and an embrace here. You see him as if he's been doing this the whole time, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. We see him learning and asking questions. And I think the asking questions language is kind of got, if you're familiar with the Socratic method of kind of teaching, it seems like there's a bit of that going on. It's not just listening and asking, it's actually a bit of teaching going on as well, which we're going to see they were teaching because of the way the people reacted. All who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. It kind of sounds like a child guru, right? Someone who's just smart beyond their years. You know the movie Matilda? You know, there's you've got a very, very intelligent child who is just incredibly smart and powerful beyond their years. We're going to see that Jesus is very different to a Matilda in many ways. But we do see Jesus is there, the way he's interacting, the way people are responding. They're astounded, not at just his Bible trivia, but it says his understanding and his answers. And I think the sense there is his wisdom beyond his years. But what do his parents see when they arrive? Verse 48. When his parents see him, they're astonished. And his mother says to him, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now that seems like a reasonable thing for a parent to say, right? It seems like Jesus is actually disobeying one of the Ten Commandments, honour your mother and father, doesn't it? It seems like he is not treating his parents properly. But what does Jesus' reply teach us about who he is? These are his very first recorded words in the whole Bible. These are Jesus' first recorded words of his life. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" That's kind of amongst my father's things, my father's stuff. He's saying something that is quite controversial at the time, right? To say my father's house we kind of are used to it as Christians, sort of our father in heaven, all those kind of things. For a Jewish person to say my father would have, in the Old Testament, the idea of God as my father is a very strange concept, and it's making yourself, bringing yourself into the divine. Jesus is saying to his parents, "Don't you know that I have to be in my father's house?" And you imagine Joseph going, "This isn't my house, you know, what are you talking about?" You see what, he's pulling them in. He knows something, doesn't he? He knows something about who he is and where his home actually is. Which reminds me of the fourth and final movie, which we can put up the next slide here. We've got Harry Potter. And it's kind of two homes for Harry Potter, isn't there, sort of? There's the Dursleys and then there's Hogwarts, right? And there's almost the sense in which you know throughout the movie where is the right home for Harry. Is it Hogwarts or the Dursleys? Now, I think Mary and Joseph were much nicer than the Dursleys, if you're familiar with Harry Potter. So don't make too many comparisons. But that has been included for the sake of the kids' spot. We can move on now. But what are the consequences of these events? They don't understand what he said to them. I don't know if that gives you comfort as parents or adults. Sometimes you look at this and go, I do not know what is going on. But then, interesting enough, Luke, the writer, puts in Jesus goes down with them and comes to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. He doesn't need to include that. But just to make it absolutely clear that Jesus is committed to honouring his parents. He's not about disobeying his parents. He's not a precocious, stubborn child who's just going, I don't want to have anything to do with what you're doing. The point that Luke is making, no, he is completely obedient to his parents, but he knows who his true parents are, his heavenly father. And then we read, his mother kept all these things in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favour with God and the people. It's a very interesting little episode, isn't it? It's the only part of the whole Bible where we actually get an account of Jesus' life after his infancy and before his public ministry. As he kind of has this rite of passage, as he goes into this rite of passage. But I think the twist of this passage, really, for us, as we look at it, is this Jesus' rite of passage or ours? So what appears on the surface to be an everyday, okay, Jesus, this is what you need to do, this is what it means to be grown up, this is what it means to take responsibility, this is going to be painful, but you need to learn these truths, you're going to need to learn these hard truths, and come to Jerusalem, learn these hard truths, and then go on. What actually happens is it's the parents who have a rite of passage. They suddenly are transformed and challenged about their assumptions about who this Jesus is. It's the teachers who are sitting there, the experts, the gurus. Now, why is this? It's not just because you've got a child who's just so advanced beyond his years. Yes and no, he's not really advanced beyond his years, because this child is not 12 years old. This child has been around since before the creation of the world. This is not just a very smart kid. This is someone who is in charge. And so as we finish, I just wanted to, as we kind of drill down on what does this mean, this is a wonderful little story, a wonderful little set of events, maybe interesting, maybe I hadn't thought about it before. But as we kind of work out, what does it mean for us on the ground here? And I just wanted to drill down on one little bit of the narrative. And it's the bit where the parents start to get worried about Jesus. They make these assumptions that Jesus belongs in the travelling party, right? Jesus belongs with the mob, with the family. He's one of us. I think the danger for us is, in theory, we can say, no, Jesus isn't one of us. But functionally, we want him to get on board with the caravan of our life's journey and just go, right? We're going this way, get on board, Jesus. This is where we're going. And then when Jesus isn't with us, we're like, where is he? We go, this is what we're doing with our family and our life this year. This is what we're doing with our budget. This is what we're doing with our health. This is what we're doing with our plan for our kids. Get on board, Jesus. Where's he gone? We assume he's in the travelling party with us and panic when we lose him. And we see the literal searching that the parents are doing. And we see, I think for us, the spiritual searching when we discover that Jesus is not with us, where we think he is meant to. Where is he? What's going on? I think the danger for us is to want Jesus to be in our caravan on board with us when Jesus is calling us to be with his father's things, with his father's business, his father's heart, his father's mission. And we don't want Jesus turning around, where are my people? So as we look at a passage like this, this might be a rite of passage for you. This might be a revolution for you to see Jesus not there for you and your agenda, but calling you to the wonder of being in his caravan and his place with his father. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your son. We give you so much thanks that you have not left us alone. You have not abandoned us. And Father, we ask that you will help us to do that cosmic rite of passage in our own hearts, where we turn to you and don't keep treating you as fitting in with our agenda. Father, help us to know the comfort and security we can have when we fall in with yours. Amen.